It's been a blessing to be a part of it, and I thank God for it. Exodus 20. We're going to read one verse this evening. It's the 21st verse, chapter 20, verse 21, the book of Exodus. This particular passage really arrested me recently. I'm preaching this week, other than one message is an older message that I wrote a few years ago, but everything else, this is the freshest stuff that the Lord's really been doing in my own life and speaking to me about out of the Scriptures. And this one particularly, the Lord brought back to my mind in a fresh way today, and so I want to share it with you. Verse 21, "And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was." That is a provocative verse of Scripture to me. Of course, Moses is the hero of the character of the verse. He's the one that I want to be like. Moses drew near. The people stood afar off, but Moses drew near. This idea of the nearness of God, it's the thing that's been on my heart all day. It's been the burden of my life to say to Him over and again in prayer, "I want to be nearer to You, to be near to God." Now, folk, to be intent on being nearer to the living God, there are at least two things that you have to be willing to do. This verse deals with both of them. First of all, you have to be willing to move away from the multitude. If you're not willing to separate yourself from the run of the mill, you're never going to get close to the Lord, because the run of the mill is not concerned about being close to Him. And you can't hang with them and get near to God at the same time. Moses had to step away from the crowd in order to get closer to the Lord. So there must be a separating. There must be a moving away from the multitude, but then there must also be the issue of moving into the thick darkness. Now, I want to talk about those two things for a moment. This interesting verse in the book of Exodus contains a compelling summation of what it means to really draw nigh to God. The Bible exhorts us to do that, doesn't it? The book of James says, "Draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you." Well, what does it involve for me to draw nigh to God? I'm drawn into this text because it contains these things. So let's notice these two issues that I just mentioned to you. First of all, if I'm going to experience the nearness of God, I have to move away from the crowd. You notice the Bible says, "And the people stood afar off." Now that's the people of Israel. It's not the Canaanites, not the Philistines, not the Egyptians. This is Israel, supposedly the people of God, the congregation of the Lord. Isn't that surprising to you? The congregation of the Lord is standing afar off. The people stood afar off. Now, one thing you have to reckon with, and this is just reality, I wish it wasn't so, but it is, the people are always content to maintain a safe distance between themselves and the all-consuming surrender of their lives to the living God. When it comes to knowing the Lord, I'm talking about being intimate with Him now. I'm talking about an intimate walk with the Holy One who inhabits eternity. Well, I'm talking about drawing nearer to God at any cost and at all cost. When it comes to that kind of thing, the vast majority live by the motto, "A little dab will do you." It doesn't take much of Jesus to satisfy most church members. It doesn't take much of the Lord to be enough for the average member of the congregation of the Lord. Are you aware of the fact that the vast majority of the human race, and I mean by that even those that populate modern church pews on any given service, are you aware that the vast majority of the human race is literally concerned, seriously concerned about going off the deep end when it comes to God and Christ and Christianity? They're concerned about becoming a fanatic. They're worried about taking this thing too far and becoming somehow unbalanced. Be careful. This is the warning you hear. Be careful now. You don't want to be an extremist. You don't want to wind up somehow becoming fanatical or weird about religion. You don't want to get so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. So you've got to keep yourself in check now. You've got to maintain some balance in your life. Most of the people, and again I say, including most professing Christians, are perfectly willing to stand at a comfortable distance from the living God. The Lord is fine, Jesus is fine, so long as He's kept neatly tucked away in His place in the religion room of my life. But I don't want him taking things over. My goodness, what might he do with me? What might he call on me to surrender? What might he ask me to do? So the people stand afar off. They keep a safe distance between themselves and this God who is so unpredictable that he's liable to do anything. He's liable to demand anything of them. He might ask everything of them. And so they keep this comfortable distance. They don't want to get too near to this God who explodes all of their neatly packaged denominational boxes or blows their theological categories. This God who is so much larger than our comfortable religious cliches that our minds begin to ache even when we try to think about His majesty, even when we try to imagine His glory, our minds begin to hurt and to ache. Does it amaze you at times, folk, to see how willing most of us are in church today to maintain a very discernible distance between ourselves and the Christ we claim to worship and serve? If you ask them point blank, I mean this people, the people, you ask them point blank if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will say readily, yes, I do. And you can push them a little bit and say, well now, do you believe that this Jesus is worthy of all that you are, every breath you breathe, every dime you have, every moment of your life, living all out for Him, burning in passion for Him? If you ask them if they believe He's worthy of that kind of zeal and commitment, they probably would agree that He is. But when it comes to actual lifestyle priorities, when it comes to actual day-to-day living, it's so obvious that the Lord is at best a footnote to their lives. Pastor I was visiting with yesterday who made mention of what I spoke of last night about how so many of his people, even in leadership, seem to have no expectation that they should actually be doing what the Bible says do. They act as if they had no expectation. You mean, preacher, we're actually supposed to do this that the Bible says do? We're actually supposed to operate church like the Bible says do it? The same ones he was speaking to me about, he said he preached to them recently and said, you know, Jesus is penciled in on your schedule if there's no Little League practice. You're willing to pencil the Lord in if it's not Dogwood Festival or something else to demand your time and attention. You'll make room for Him if He's not inconveniencing you or cramping your style. So you see, the people stand afar off. All of that is standing afar off. They're still in seeing distance of the things of God. They're still loosely connected to Christianity. They're not gone altogether, but they're not following hard after the Lord either. I mean, it's obvious from their lives, they're not saying, whatever it takes for me to be closer to the Lord, that's what I'm all about. I just want to be as close to God as a sinner saved by grace can be. It's obvious that's not what's motivating them. You may have heard, I may have shared this with you in past years. I was in a meeting in North Mississippi, and the pastor's wife told me of teaching a Sunday school class just before the revival meeting where she had taught on how to know the will of God. And she asked a question of her Sunday school class, just a lead-in question before she began to teach. And her class was made up of young women, young married women, mothers and wives in the church in their 20s and 30s. And so she asked this class of these young married women in the church, how much of the time do you want to know that you're in the center of the will of God? Now that's just a lead-in question. That's what's called a rhetorical question. You're not expecting an answer. You're assuming that everybody would say, well, all of the time. I always want to be in the will of God. And so she was caught completely unprepared when one of the ladies answered her out loud and said, well, I guess about 50% of the time. Said that out loud. Now, I don't know many people that are just ignorant enough to say that out loud. But I know a lot of folk who live like that. Now, we want to know we're in the will of God when it comes to big things that could really affect our happiness. When it comes time to marry, when it comes time to get a job. I mean, when it comes time to deal with a doctor's appointment and what he might say. Oh, man, we want, oh, Lord, your will be done. We want the will of God in the big moments, but how many of us also want the will of God when we're sitting in our recliner with our TV clicker concerning what we're watching on the television? Are we just as interested then about the will of God? When it comes to what we spend money on, when it comes to what kind of clothing styles we wear, when it comes to the details of life, you see, we want the will of God when it's going to protect us from harm, but we don't want the Lord sticking His nose in our business too much. So we stand afar off. We can still see the Lord. We're not out there in the world completely, but we're not pressing on either. We're not pushing into Him with all of our hearts. One of the signs of the last days religious world, according to the Bible, is that men will love pleasure rather than the Lord, and they'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. Now that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that because that last days religious world will love pleasure more than they love God, the result is they make a choice to settle for spiritual mediocrity. They make a choice to stand away from, to stand afar off from the consuming, cleansing embrace of God's Spirit. They want enough of God to feel secure for eternity, but not so much of God as to be emptied of self and filled up with the Holy Ghost. So they settle for a form of godliness, still having church, still singing songs, still listening to sermons and even preaching them, but the power of God's nowhere around. And content with that. It's one thing to be in a condition where the power of God's not on you and be broken about it and desperate for revival and desperate for a fresh filling of the power of God. It's one thing to be in that state and desperate to get out of it. It's another thing to be in that condition of powerlessness and be content in that state, willing to stay there, standing afar off from the Lord. I read one of the best books I've gotten my hands on in 20 years, I suppose. As far as a living author goes, this fellow had more of God on his pen than anybody that's not been dead 100 years that I've read in a long time. He made a statement in a book entitled, "Your God is Too Safe." He said, "We often cherish a pious delusion about ourselves that we truly desire God. We have a fondness for parades and masquerades of holy living, but little appetite for the real thing. We know that we should desire intimacy with God, and the better and saner part of us does, but there is in each of us a dark impulse towards separation, a love of distance. We want a God who provides but doesn't intrude, who protects but never demands, never judges, never meddles. We want a God who keeps His distance and doesn't crowd us." Now that's what our text is talking about. The people stood afar off. The people were content to maintain a distance between themselves. They didn't want God to crowd in on them. They were willing to live with a semblance of religion, with a semblance of Christianity that allowed them to feel safe but left them unsanctified and self-governed. And that's what's going on in the church world of our day. The application is this. If I intend to be someone who presses on into the glory of God. Now, the crowd, that's what the people do. The people stand afar off. They always have, they always will. The people, the crowd, the majority will be perfectly willing to live that kind of distance from the Lord. If I'm going to be someone personally who draws nigh to the Lord, then I've got to be willing to separate myself from the people. And that includes the religious people who are content to maintain their distance from the living God. I cannot be a man of the people and be a man after God's own heart at the same time. Now, I do not mean to imply, please don't misunderstand, I do not mean to imply that we ought to ever be haughty or hateful toward our fellow man. Certainly, we ought to have a heart for ministry to those around us, helping, loving, reaching out, pointing them toward the one who alone can save and satisfy. Our Lord Jesus said He came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And if I'm going to know Him and please Him, then I also am going to have an others-centered heart of ministry. I'm going to be someone who's willing to give of myself to reach others and minister to them. I'm not talking now about being unwilling to minister to people. I'm saying, personally, in my own spiritual life, I've got to face the fact, I've got to reckon with the reality that most men do not want to know my God deeply. Most men, even church members, do not have a hunger to be closer to the Lord day by day. And if I'm going to draw near to Him, I have to be willing to walk away from what is popularly accepted as normal living, including normal Christianity. I have to do that. Now, what that means is I have to abandon all thought of what everyone else is doing. I have to abandon all thought of it. I'm talking about in their spiritual lives, church members. I have to abandon all. I have got to stop measuring myself by other church members and saying, well, if I have about as good a devotional life as the rest of them do, I must be okay. If I read the Bible about as fervently and consistently as the rest of them do, I must be all right. If I'm as on fire for Jesus and as excited for Christ as the majority, then I must be okay. I've got to get that completely out of my head, because the majority is content to stand afar off. If I'm going to know God, I've got to get out of that mentality. I've got to be willing to separate myself. And that means I have to be completely unconcerned about what other people think of me or say of me. If I can be influenced by the opinions of men, if I can be discouraged by the criticisms of men, then I will be derailed in my pursuit of a close and deeper walk with God. Moses had to walk away from the people before he could walk into the presence of the living God. And I have to do the same. I have to be willing to move away from the crowd. I cannot have a heart after God and be influenced by the opinions of people at the same time. Either I'm pressing on after Christ and I'm willing to care not what the people are doing or what the people are thinking or what the people are saying about me. Either I'm going to be willing to leave that idea and that kind of living and press on after Christ, or the other alternative is I will let the people influence me into adopting their standards and their practices, and I'll remain one of them. I'll be in that bunch, living out a comfortable, reasonable religion that looks so much like the world, you can hardly tell those who claim to be saved from those who do not. Like Israel of old, always willing to turn on the Lord at the drop of a hat, constantly whining against God and seeking to turn around and go back to Egypt. That's the consistent witness of the Bible. I'll tell you, folk, I have to be willing to separate myself from the crowd. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters." Romans 12 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." A change from the majority way of thinking and behaving. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How many? All. Now why? Why does living godly in Christ Jesus bring persecution? Because most people criticize it inside the church. They'll say, "You're getting too serious about this. You're taking this too far." Listen, if you press on to know God, you will hear people that you will be shocked to hear it from saying, "Now look, you're taking this too far. You don't have to be this radical. You don't have to be this fanatical." If I follow on to know the Lord, if I pursue Him with all of my might, if I draw nigh to Him at all costs, then I will not fit in with most people. And I just have to accept that. I will not fit in. Most people will not be comfortable in my fellowship. Most people will not want my company if I'm serious about pressing on to know the Lord. They will see me as an oddball. They will view me as a religious fanatic. They might even say I'm emotionally unbalanced or psychologically unhealthy. But who cares what the people who are willing to stand afar off from the living God, who cares what they think? The crowd that's willing to be comfort zone Christians, the crowd that's willing to dabble at religion when it can be worked into their busy schedule, the crowd that makes Jesus just one of a dozen priorities in their life, who gives a hoot what they have to say about anything? What difference does it make what the opinions of men are, what they're saying about you or thinking about you? Let the apathetic go on in their dead religion. Let them play their ridiculous little church games. Let them make their empty professions of faith while living their lives safely removed from all out surrender to Christ as Lord of their every waking moment. Just go right ahead. Let them do what they're going to do. Here's what you have to do. You and I have to be willing to forsake the broad road of reasonable religion and walk the narrow, seldom traveled highway of holiness. Oh, there's no crowd. You don't have to worry about being jostled or bumped off the road if you're walking the highway of holiness. No, so there's plenty of space for your elbows. Now, you get on the broad road of reasonable worldly religion, man, people are all around you, you're liable to get in a traffic jam. But you get on a highway to holiness, you don't have to sweat being crowded. It's a seldom traveled road, and you'll find your companions few. But I'll tell you, folk, the end of the journey is worth whatever cost along the way. Whatever man might say, what does the Lord think? That's what matters. We walk away from what the world considers normal so that we can get into an intimate experience of the Lord. Now, the approval of the average, in other words, the approval of the average is unimportant. The people stood afar off, but Moses drew near. Moses walked away from the crowd, and then he walked into the cloud. The Bible says in verse 21, the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. This second part of the verse is important. In fact, to be honest about it, this is the real heart of it for me. Some of you may not understand what I'm saying in some ways tonight. I hope you can. Maybe God will help you to hunger after some things. This matter of moving into the darkness where God is. God is in darkness. Did you know that? There is a cloud of obscurity that veils Him. The casual onlooker doesn't get a glimpse of Him. There's a darkness about Him. Only Moses was brave enough, desperate enough, and trusting enough to draw near to God because there was thick darkness around him. Why, he had to walk sight unseen into a threatening thunderstorm. He knew inside that cloud there was God. What am I going to have to go through to get to him? I don't know. I don't know what that thick darkness might be veiling. I don't know what might be there, but I know who's inside the cloud, and it doesn't matter what it costs me, I've got to get to him. That was his heart, you see. The Most High cloaks himself in a cloud, shrouds himself in such a way that no one can just get a casual glimpse of him. You had to be willing to walk out into the darkness before you could encounter him. Now, on one level, the reason for that dark cloud around him, on one level, it was an act of mercy that God cloaks himself in that way. The Lord veiled his manifest glory in thick darkness so as not to consume the uncommitted that were standing afar off, just gawking, just, you know, looking and, boy, something's going on. I'll tell you something. Do you understand that the holiness of God, the glory of God, would have evaporated the people that were standing on the perimeter as spiritual spectators that day? If he'd pulled that cloud away and they'd seen God for who he was, the flesh would have melted from their bones. They would have evaporated on the spot. The holiness of God would have consumed. Do you remember that the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection and ascension back to heaven, do you remember that Jesus made a post-resurrection appearance to John on the Isle of Patmos? Do you recall that, Revelation chapter 1? John was the one that was closest to Jesus of all the 12. He was the one who constantly was leaning on his breast, the Bible says, leaning on his shoulder. They were bosom companions and closest of friends. John knew him better perhaps than any other one of the disciples. And yet when John saw him, John was the one Jesus from the cross committed care of his mother to. Remember that? John was dear to Jesus. And John saw him in his glory just as much as he could stand, not unveiled glory, but he saw him in Revelation chapter 1. And what happened to John, this dear bosom companion of Jesus? The Bible said he fell at the feet of Jesus like a dead man. Just a glimpse of who Jesus is in his glory. We talk about God's glory coming. Listen, you don't want much of God's glory coming in here. It'd be the end of you, the end of me. He has to veil himself from us. He has to, as long as we're in this mortal flesh. On another level, this cloud that surrounded God was not just mercy, not consuming the unwary and the unsurrendered, but this cloud, this darkness that surrounded the Lord is a symbolic way of talking about the fact that His glory is only perceivable and approachable by invitation and by revelation. You have to abandon natural sight. You have to abandon natural reason. And you have to abandon yourself in trust to the Lord. Moses himself would not have been able to penetrate that thick, dark cloud surrounding God unless the grace of God had invited him to and enabled him to brave the adventure. The fact is, our God hides himself, but he's willing to be approached. And he's willing to be known by those of us who are willing to step out of the comfortable and step away from the crowd and hunger after him with a passion. The thick darkness, the mysterious, frightening cloud that veils God serves to separate the serious seekers from the casual onlookers and the religious game players. That's what the darkness does. God is secretive. He hides himself from the rank and file such that the apathetic world and even the lukewarm religious community can go right on in their little do-wah-ditties, live and die and never know him for who he really is. He lets himself be ignored. He conceals himself in a black cloud. That's one of the mysteries of God to me. If I were God, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't let you get away with being an apathetic Christian. I wouldn't let you get away with ignoring me. I'd make you notice me if I were him. Would you? Have you ever thought about it? What about a world out here that rolls up and down this highway in front of this church house and lives around it? They never give the Lord a second thought. They never even act as if he exists. They totally... Would you let folk get away with that if you were God? I wouldn't. They'd notice me. If I had to put a 10-foot tall archangel with a two-edged sword in the middle of the highway with a point on their radiator, they'd notice me, buddy. They'd stop and pay attention to me if I were God. I'd make dead sure you noticed me. But the Lord of the Bible, the God of the Bible, is willing to step off the scene and hide himself in darkness. He invites men to know him, and he's willing to be known, but he wants you to want to know him. And if you don't want to, he'll let you ignore him and live and die as a spiritual ignoramus, never understanding the deep things of God. This darkness, it speaks of the secretiveness of the Lord so that the world can just pass right by. But Moses said, I don't want to stand afar off. I want to get close to him. And God said, come on. Come on into this cloud, son. But Lord, what's in there? What will it cost me? What will it mean? I don't know what. You just come on. And Moses pressed on into the cloud, willing to separate himself from the multitude, from the average, willing to run the risk of being thought an oddball and a fanatic, willing to take the chance that all who enter into the thick darkness have to take, the darkness that surrounds a holy God, the darkness that demands that I surrender everything that I know and everything that I understand in faith to him, the darkness that says, die to self and let me have control of your life. Quit trying to keep things in control for yourself. Lose control to me. Step in here into this dark cloud. Come in here into this dark cloud. We have to take our place beside Isaiah the prophet, who summed up his hunger to know God like this. My favorite verse in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17. Isaiah said, I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. God hides himself from the house of Jacob. That's the religious community. But Isaiah said, I don't care. Let the rest of them do what they want to. I'm determined to know God. It's so important to me. I'm going to spend as much time as it takes for God to reveal himself to me personally. In my own life, God help us to be a people who hunger for him. So this Bible conference, we've had some good services this week, some liberty in the Spirit. I mean by that, liberty in the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that makes a service good to me. The only thing that makes a service worth being in is when the liberty of the Holy Ghost is there. And we've had some liberty in the Spirit this year, I think more than we've had in previous years, which is encouraging to me. Last night and the night before especially, we just had real liberty in the Holy Spirit. And I've enjoyed the meeting, I really have, but I'll tell you what I want to happen, what I want to see happen as a result of our spending these days together. I want the Lord to do something in me, and I've positioned myself for him to do it, and I've sensed him doing it even through today. You say, well, you've been the one doing the preaching. That doesn't make any difference. When the Word of God's preached, whether you're preaching or hearing it preached, it ought to have an impact on you. And the last two nights' messages have had an impact on me. I personally have wrestled with those passages in my life, and I've seen in my heart today this awakening hunger. If there's a few of us in this room right here, the few of us here, if we would say, I don't care what the people are doing, I don't care who does what, stands afar off, I'm coming out from that bunch and I'm going in the thick darkness. Can you imagine what could happen in Vidor, Texas? If those of us here said, right here and now, Lord, I'm saying this, I'm willing to press into any dark cloud necessary to get closer to you. And certainly that might involve suffering. It might involve some serious situations in your life and mine. There's an old song that says, whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll trade sunshine for rain. I'll trade comfort for pain. That's what I'll be willing to do, for whatever it takes for me to be more like you. That's what I'll be willing to do. The people were willing to maintain a comfortable, safe distance from the awesome God who had revealed himself to them and redeemed them from Egypt. But Moses pressed on to know the Lord, trusting in the grace of God, the goodness of God, thirsting to know the Lord even to the point of being willing to enter into that dark cloud that hid God from his natural sight. And Moses proved the truth of the promise. The promise is, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Jeremiah said, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You see, this is not casual religion. This is my whole self in this thing. When I seek for him with all my heart, God said, I'll be found of you, saith the Lord. Moses proved the truth of it. Because it was of Moses that the Bible says God spoke to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Was it worth it? Was it worth Moses being an oddball, the odd man out? While everybody else is in the fellowship hall having a high time, Moses is pressing into the thick darkness. While everybody else is standing off afar, having a little comfortable, Sunday school party, Moses said, I'm going to fast and pray till I meet God. Was it worth the price of stepping off from the rest and going into that dark, scary cloud? Well, I think it would be if the Lord would speak to me face to face as a man speaks with his friend. I'd say that's worth whatever the price might be, whatever the cost of admission. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 10. I want to show you this as I finish tonight. Hebrews 10. I have two verses, but the tie of them together is what I want you to see. Hebrews 10 verse 22 and then verse 38. It speaks of the two options that we have. Hebrews 10, 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see that verse? Let us draw near. Then look at verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You see the two options? Draw near, draw back. Which of those two would you say more closely resembles your spiritual life tonight? Drawing near to him or drawing back from him? Pressing on at any cost, at any price? Willing to lay anything on the altar that he calls for? Going right into that dark cloud, not knowing all that it might demand of you, but saying with your heart, with your life, Lord, whatever it takes to get closer to you. Are you drawing near? Or would you have to be honest and say, I'm drawing back. I'm drawing back because the Lord's already spoken to me about some things that I've not been willing to surrender to him, and I'm pulling back from him. I'm standing afar off. I'm trying to be Christian, but I don't want to be so Christian that Jesus just has everything. There's a church, Paul Bowen, who was here with me last night. He and I have preached in a situation together in some Bible conferences in a church. Most people would say, boy, they've just gone crazy. None of them own TVs. None of them have computers or on the internet. All their children are homeschooled. It just, and on I could go. And there are some things that they need balance in. Paul and I know that. We've been with them many times, and we were talking about it last night, and I said, but one thing I have to say, in an age and in a generation when most Christians are trying to see how worldly they can be and still call themselves a Christian, I have to take my hat off to somebody who's willing to go to any lengths to try to be holy and to be closer to the Lord. Would you say tonight I'm drawing near, or would you say I've drawn back? God help us. I tell you this, thank God tonight. Thank God for that song and the truth of it that you sang earlier about that prodigal son. Here's the good news of the gospel. You can change from being one of the people standing afar off to being the Moses who draws near into the thick darkness right here in this service. You might have walked in here in the crowd standing afar off, but you can walk out of here a Moses who's pressing on no matter what it costs you to get closer to the Lord. Stand as we pray. Father, thank you tonight for these who've come in this series of meetings that we've had, this Bible conference. I praise you for every song sung and every passage of Scripture studied. And I thank you, Holy Ghost, for teaching us and helping us. Now I pray, Lord, that this would be more than a religious activity where we stand afar off and look inquiringly at the things of God, but that this would become a flashpoint for us, a pivot point, where we move out from the crowd and move into the cloud and become a Moses in our generation. In Jesus, I pray. Amen.